I'm going to start back a little bit in history, going back all the way to ancient times. Being that you're evangelical free, I know that you're not biblically illiterate, so please bear with me as I treat you as if you are. But going back to ancient times, God had chosen a people to be His own. And this people was chosen, according to God, almost at random. He chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and had him go to a land that he had never seen. And He promised to make him a great nation. And Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had a son, Jacob, and Jacob later became known as Israel. And Israel had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the fathers of 12 tribes. And God kept His promise and made those 12 tribes into a great nation, a nation that exists today. That nation was nurtured in all places in Egypt. It was kind of the United States of its day. It was the economic center of the world at that time. It was a center of learning. It was a center of commerce. But these people didn't integrate. They didn't join the melting pot. They stayed separate. But that was just because they were slaves. The Egyptians didn't let them integrate because that was their labor force, and they were, you know, other than having to feed them and beat them, they were free. So as long as you fed them and beat them, and then they would do the work. So that's how God nurtured this nation. But as we just mentioned, they were beat, they were misused, they were suffering. And God noticed the suffering of His people. God noticed their mistreatment. God noticed what they were going through. And He sent a deliverer. He raised up a deliverer, actually an unlikely person, Moses. For the first 40 of his years of his life, Moses was a hotshot until he killed somebody and learned you can't do it your own way. And so then he got to spend the next third of his life out in this desert learning to lead sheep, which was good preparation for leading people. I don't know what the connection is, but Jesus likened us to sheep too. And those of you that know me have probably heard my sheep stories, but I grew up around sheep, and I love the furry little critters when they're a long ways away or knitted into a wool shirt. I'm sorry. But God demonstrated His power to the Egyptians by 10 plagues. And the 10th and final plague was the slaying. Yeah, God did that. The slaying of the firstborn of every Egyptian household. And the Israelites protected their firstborn by giving God a lamb in exchange. They sacrificed and ate a yearling lamb, and they were passed over, and that became known as the Passover. And then it became the solemn duty of every Israelite family to observe the Passover and sacrifice a lamb in place of that firstborn. This ceremony of the Passover, if my math is right, and it's pretty simple math, but it just depends on the history and whether or not, but Egyptian history and biblical history and most history, I mean, there are those that disagree with it, so, but there always is. But if my math is right, that was 3,458 years ago, and it's still observed today. God established the nation just as He had promised. And one of the, and then he made other promises to them. He made a promise to raise up a king, and made David a king, and promised David descendants to ever forever sitting on a throne. One of that, the part of that promise was what they called the Messiah or the Anointed One. See, I told you I'd treat you like you're biblically illiterate, but please bear with me. This is going somewhere. Messiah means anointed one or a king. The anointed kings. And Messiah means anointed one. Now, I have something interesting to share with you. In Daniel 9:25, Daniel says, well, it was actually Gabriel speaking to Daniel. In chapter 9, verse 25, Gabriel said to Daniel, "Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler," there's our word Messiah, the ruler, the Anointed One, the Promised One. Okay, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens, and 62 sevens. So 62 and 7 is 69. I'm a math whiz, you can already tell. Okay. So if we're talking about these sevens as years, then we're talking about 483 years. And if we're talking about 483 years, the history works out that there was a Jewish man named Yeshua that rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on a Sunday, the first day of the week, 483 years to the day. From the issuing of a decree, I think it was by Xerxes, to rebuild Jerusalem. When God makes promises, He doesn't fool around. Daniel was writing 550 years before the event. So he wrote before the decree was even made. There's no way he could have known that the decree would have been made other than God said it. The decree was made in 483 years to the day. The Anointed One rode into Jerusalem, riding a donkey like Zechariah said he would. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the day he was coming into Jerusalem for a very specific reason. It was for the Passover feast, the annual celebration of the Passover, and it was the first day of the Passover, the day that they brought in the sheep to be slaughtered, to be sacrificed. He was riding in, and if you remember, 3 years before this, before Jesus was publicly known, 3 years before he rode into Jerusalem on that Passover, first day of the Passover week, when he was just about to begin his public ministry, he was walking along before he had any disciples, and a man named John saw him walking. And he says, "Look, there..." I get too emotional on this. "There is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." 3 years later, Passover, the day they brought in the sheep, the Lamb of God rides into Jerusalem. 483 years to the day of the promises of God. It's just mind-boggling. Every year at Palm Sunday, we hear Hosanna. We just sang Hosanna. I've never sung it in these situations, but I've sung it in some pretty tough situations. It was what the people shouted 2,000 years ago on the streets of Jerusalem when Jesus rode in. People, there were crowds lining the street as he rode in, and they were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And do you know what it means? You probably do, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It quite literally means save. And it's become an expression of praise and celebration. The people lining the streets, excuse me, were actually quoting from Psalm 118, 22 through 29. I'm going to read you what they were quoting. They were quoting, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Boy, I wonder who that's talking about. Okay, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Listen to this. "O Lord, save us." There's our word. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success." And then here's also what they quoted. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand," there it is, with bows in hands. What were they doing on the streets of Jerusalem? They were waving palm fronds. The children brought in palm fronds. It was a celebration for a king, the anointed one. The people were celebrating a king entering the city, and they knew it. "With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Verse 25, "Save us," or "Hosanna." Verse 27, "With bows in hand." That's exactly what they were doing on Palm Sunday. They were welcoming a king. They knew they were welcoming a king. Now, remember, God had raised up a deliverer on the first Passover. His name was Moses. He led the people out. He established the nation. He gave them their laws. He gave them their direction. He was the person that established the nation. And the people were looking for something like that. They were looking for a deliverer. You know, Rome was their master. They weren't actual slaves, but they were subject to Rome. And if Rome wanted them wiped out, they could wipe them out. They did not understand the part of Daniel's prophecy that follows. Even his disciples didn't. Remember, Jesus was, before he entered Jerusalem, on the way to Jerusalem, he was telling his disciples, "Now I'm going to go into Jerusalem. They're going to kill me." And you know what the next thing the disciples were doing? "Lord, which one of us gets to sit on your right and your left in your kingdom?" They didn't get the picture. And the people didn't either. Daniel's prophecy talks about the anointed one entering into Jerusalem. But listen to what it says in the next verse, in verse 26 of chapter 9. This is from the New Living Translation because it makes it very graphic. "After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed." That's the literal translation of the cutoff in other translations. The anointed one will be killed. And here's the thing. The other, like the King James and the New NIV says that, you know, that it'll not for his own sake or for being left with nothing. I like the New Living Translation because it says it in words that I can understand. "The anointed will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing." What did it appear like to his disciples when Jesus was killed? "We thought you were going to bring in the kingdom, and you're dead." appearing to have accomplished nothing. Even before Daniel prophesied, Isaiah had said it this way. It was the Lord's, catch this, the Lord's will. It wasn't Rome's, it wasn't the Jewish will. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Now, that was not their picture when they were waving those palm fronds. You know, to crush him and cause him to suffer. But it's all laid out right there in Scripture. All the same prophecies that promised the Messiah were promising he's going to be killed, he's going to be suffering. With all the history, 1,400 years of history, since the first Passover, and all the prophecies during that intervening time, like Daniel, 500 years before, with all that history, people had a lot of time to develop expectations. And just look at some of the expectations they had, like Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to Jesus with her sons. Mom, you ask him for us. And kneeling down, ask a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. There's an expectation for you. Maybe a little bit further down the road, Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, that's on the way to Jerusalem. They have to go uphill from Jericho to get to Jerusalem. Jesus has just said, hey, look, I'm going to die. And they were leaving Jericho. A large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Here was some people that wanted their eyesight restored. And they got it. Jesus healed them. There were expectations for kingdom authority, position. There were expectations for deliverance. There were expectations for healing. But you know something? God had much bigger plans. God had much bigger plans. You see, Jesus was not a Passover lamb just for the house of Israel, just for those 12 sons of Jacob. Remember what John said? Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Sins of the world. God's plans were much bigger than the plans of anybody on that street that morning. Jesus rocked Jerusalem that day. And what he did that week rocked the world to this day. The promise of a Messiah has been brought to us as well. The promise of a deliverer is for you and myself as well. Why the term Hosanna? Why do we call Hosanna? It's because we need somebody to save us. You know, sometimes I've been very disappointed with God. He has not given me what I want or what I expect. And I get very angry with him. Ask my wife. I have anger issues. I don't show them. At least not to most people. But I've been very angry with God, but not giving me what I want. But what I found out is God always has bigger and better plans. Bigger plans than me. It wasn't just Jerusalem, it was the world. It wasn't just James and John, it was you and me. God wanted a relationship with you, and so he disappointed the expectations of that generation. Those people that were waving the palm branches were disappointed in their expectations because God wanted you and me to sit in his kingdom with him. And he's granted us his great promises in the process. Here, unbelievable, but listen to the words that Isaiah said about Jesus 700 years before he was even born. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, when we call out Hosanna, when we ask him to save us, he does. You know, in your own personal life, I don't know what you're dealing with. It may be financial. It may be slavery of some type. It may be blindness, either physical or and literal, or it may be blindness of some other nature, just lacking wisdom, not knowing which direction to go. Whatever it is, Jesus comes humbly, and he comes with salvation. Remember, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He is the king. There is no question about that. But he doesn't come in with he will when it's time to straighten out the world. He'll come and he'll straighten things out. But in our personal lives, he comes humbly. He comes only if invited. And he comes with help. What did he say? Come to me if you're weak and heavy laden and weary. Maybe you've got it all together and don't need him, but I know that I do. I hadn't planned to share this, but I'm going to share it. It's not part of my message. It might be a little bit off track. Those of you that know me know that I spent 10 to 12 years in Japan as a missionary. And I still speak Japanese. I still read my Japanese Bible. And the other day I was reading my Japanese Bible. In John 3:16, I can quote it to you. Kami wa jitsu ni sono hitori go atai ni natta horu ni yo ai sareta. Sore wa miko o shinjiru mono ga hitori toshite horibiru koto naku eien no inochi o motsu tame de aru. Know it backwards and frontwards. And I was looking through there and I was saying, you know, it says, whoever believes in him, whosoever. I stopped because in Japanese, I read it 1,000 times. I memorized it. Quoted in my sleep. And it says, get this. You're not going to get these words, but they meant a lot to me at that moment. And I'm going to try and convey to you the impact of them because they're incredible. It says, hitori toshite. I got to explain this. Hitori means one person. To is a participle, which means to make it so. And shite is to do. So, one person, make it so, do it. So, you make it one person, they will not perish. Anybody believes in Jesus, make it just one person. Not one person will be lost. And I thought, what are these Japanese translators doing to the original Greek? And so I looked it up in my Greek New Testament, and you know what it says? Make it one person, not a single solitary person who believes in Jesus Christ will be lost. And it says this with emphasis, and I said, I've been in the church all my life. Why have I never heard this part of John 3:16? I've heard it in other places. If you're a Calvinist like me, you know that nobody that believes in is going to be lost. But it's emphatic in the Greek. It's just like the Japanese. Make it a single person, they will not be lost. That to me is Hosanna. God loves us that much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus who died for us. We thank you for the old, old story. We thank you for the salvation that we enjoy in your name. Because there is no other name anywhere whereby we can be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.